I was afraid you'd start without me. You did? Okay. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, remember, is taking the first four chapters, which were very general chapters telling us that we, one, need wisdom, two, wisdom is available, three, it's hard to find, you have to dig for it, and now this is going to get into one of the details, one of those pieces of wisdom. We didn't really talk about those yet. We've talked about wisdom in general, and now we're going to come to chapter 5, and it focuses down on one item of wisdom in particular, and that is the folly of adultery and the wisdom of marriage in comparison. Here's the outline of chapter 5. We've looked at the address, admonition, and aim in 1 and 2, and then the motivation in verses 3 through 6, and it tells us about the adulteress in those verses, where it says in verse 3, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not pander the path of life, ponder." She does not ponder. The way of life. Was that a Freudian slip, do you suppose? Oh, well. "She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable, and she doesn't even know it." Now, in verse 7 through 14, we're going to have the lessons. First, we had the introduction talking about the adulteress. Now we'll have the lessons in 7 through 20, and there will be two. The first is that adultery is folly, and the second that wisdom of marriage. And then in 21 through 23, we'll have the conclusion. So that's chapter 5 in a nutshell. It outlines very easily. So the consequences of adultery now. These lessons, then, are introduced with another urgent call to attention. Notice in verse 7 where it says, "Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others, and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart has spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation.'" So those are the consequences of adultery. Notice the call here is for not only initial obedience to the teacher, but continued perseverance in it. It says in verse 7, "Listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth." So this is a lesson that we need to learn and retain, because sometimes it's very tempting, as we saw last week. An adulteress can be very tempting. So we have to persevere in the teaching. We have to remember to take the long view and see, well, what's this? How's this going to turn out in the end, in the bitter end, as we would say? The issue is still what? The way, the path. We've talked about this before. It says do not depart from the words of your mouth. Keep your way, your path, away from her. And the path is your lifestyle. That's what it's talking about, the course of your life. And that's what that way or path refers to, and we've had it time and time again. Notice the address changes here. He was talking to his son, and again, teachers call their students son, students call their teachers father. It could be a literal reference to a father. It could be a teacher speaking. He says, my son, give attention to my wisdom in verse 1. But now in verse 7, he says, now then, my sons. Why did he change? It's always a flag when you're studying the Bible. If it changes from a singular to a plural, what there should be a reason for it, and we should know what the reason is. Well, I think it's very simple here, because he's speaking to his line of descent, not just his son now, but all the sons down the line. And I say that because in verse 8, the imperative in verse 8, or it's called a jussive in Hebrew, it's a command, it says, keep your way far from her, and that's a singular. So why does he jump from plural to singular? Well, it's addressed to each son down the line. So he says, my sons, everybody that comes after me, keep, and then that's singular, each one of you, keep. So it's not talking about a group here in verse 8, it's talking about an individual. And that's probably appropriate, because he's going to tell us that if you fall into the clutches of an adulteress, you're likely to lose the family's fortune. And that's happened more than once. And he's saying, if you do this, he's telling the kids down the line that it had serious consequences, not only for you, but for successive generations. So the point of the attentiveness now then is what? He says, listen to me. Don't depart from my words. Pay attention. In other words, give me your attentiveness. And what he's saying is be intent on keeping away from the adulteress. Because that's what this chapter is all about. That's the point of his attentiveness. Now, I want to mention again, before we go further, that the address in this book is to the men, and it says stay away from the adulteress, and some of the women may be thinking, well, the Bible's really sexist, isn't it? Because don't men tempt women too? And yes, they do, but keep in mind that the culture this was written to was a culture that protected their women from guys like that. The men were much less protected. So they had to kind of be their own guard, whereas the women had brothers, they had fathers who would take care of things like that that we don't do today. We don't do that. So it's hard for us to see why everything is addressed to the son and not the daughters. And that's why it applies to everybody. Adultery is just as bad for the adulteress as it is for the man, or the man for the woman and the man. So keep that in mind. Now we have a shift in argument here. The argument in verses 4 through 6 was the confusion and disorientation of the adulteress. Look back at verse 4. It says, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. And she does know it. Her ways are unstable, and she doesn't even know it. So it's talking about the confusion and disorientation that this adulteress experiences. She doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't know what things are going to lead to. She doesn't take the long view. And now he's going to shift his argument to the economic and social downside of being with an adulteress. They're very real. And keep in mind, Proverbs is a book of how to live a skillful life. Everybody knows adultery is wrong, right? Now, Proverbs is telling us, you know, this is how you can avoid adultery. This is how you can lead a skillful life. Remember these words. And again, I say to the children especially, it's so important to teach them this. Teach them a love for the truth, a love for God's word, so that they can avoid the things that some of us had to go through to learn the hard way. And that's what Proverbs is all about. Sure, everybody knows adultery is a sin, but that adulteress can be awful tempting. You know, her lips drip honey. It's like dripping honey right from the honeycomb. Boy, it looks good at the time, even tastes good at the time. But it has consequences down the road, and that's what we're going to see in this section. The economic consequences and the social consequences of going down the road of the adulteress. First, what the father will do is state the facts objectively in verses 9 through 11, where he says, or will you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one? Who's the cruel one? We'll look at that in a moment. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. Then, after the stating of the facts, he gives what's called the fool's speech, and this is the son, when he realizes, at the end of his life, or he realizes, what have I done? And it's too late now, of course, but it's the son saying, what have I done? Because he finally realizes the results or consequences of the decisions that he's made in his life. And again, that's what Proverbs is all about. It's going to say that, you know, when you make decisions, they have consequences. And here are some of the consequences. Think about this before you make that decision. What a great book to have. Kind of gives us the results so we don't have to find out the hard way. Because the son's going to tell us what happens. Because he realizes. You know, his own ruin pertains now to his own people. His teachers in verse 12 and 13. The congregation in verse 14. And remember, this was written to Israel, God's covenant people. And God. His ruin pertains to God, and that'll kind of be the bottom line of all this. Not only are you ruining your own life, God doesn't like it. God doesn't like that decision that you've made. It's a bad decision. So that leads into the command in verse 8, where it says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. And again, we're talking about the way, the path, the lifestyle. We could say that the way of the wicked goes by her front door. Remember in 14 through 19, we looked at the way of the wicked. Remember chapter 4 was that chapter that said there's two paths, two lifestyles you can choose. Proverbs is a very black and white book. It says either you can go down the path of righteousness or the path of wickedness. And it talked about the path of wickedness in verses 14 through 19 of chapter 4. And what he's saying here is that if you go down that road, guess whose house you're going to go by? The adulteress. She lives at 123 Wicked Way. And if you follow that wicked road, you're going to go right by her front door. And she's calling out to you. Look, Proverbs 4 in verse 14, where it says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not even pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light. The way of the wicked is like darkness." So wicked isn't neutral. The wicked aren't neutral. They want you to join in. They want you to be part of their group. So we need to stay away from them completely. Stay away from that street. Is what the teacher is telling the student or the father to the son. Or there will be consequences. Verse 9 through 11. Verse 9 says, "Or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. Strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. Then you groan at your final end." So what are the consequences of disobeying the teacher and taking Wicked Way and going past the adulteress's house while she's sitting on the porch calling for you, and you decide, "Well, I could stop in for a while. Just to talk. I'll try to go in and lead her to the Lord," because she needs to be led to the Lord. So you go in, and here's what happens. First, economic ruin. That's verses 9 and 10, where it says, "You will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength. Your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien." Now, the word "or" in verse 9 is the Hebrew word "pen," and it's the same word that you find back in Genesis 3:3. Look back at Genesis chapter 3. We'll see how this word is used. What the word means is it's introducing the results, the negative results of an action or a decision. Genesis 3, and verse 3, where it says, "But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or," pen, same word, "you will die." So it's introducing the consequences of a bad decision, the consequences of a bad action. And the action, of course, is prompted by a bad decision. So bring that back to Proverbs then. We'll see what it's talking about here, that this is what will happen if you make the wrong decision. Notice, then, in light of that, whose fault is it? Is it the adulteress's fault? Who makes the decision? The son brings about his own economic ruin. It says, "You will give your vigor to others." Not somebody else. You can't pass it off. You can't say, "Well, the harlot made me do it. The adulteress made me do it. You know, the devil made me do it." No, you made a decision, and that decision resulted in an action, and that action has led to bad consequences. And this is what the teacher is telling the student, the father to the son. You will give. So the man devoted then to sensual pleasures, and that's who we're talking about. Sensual pleasures come before God's word. And he's devoted to that. And hey, everybody does it, you know? Why shouldn't I? So he's devoted to the sensual pleasures, and what happens? Well, he hands over his vigor to others. What does that mean, his vigor? Well, vigor is a word that means splendor or majesty, even. And here, with the words, your years, it goes on to say that you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel ones. If you put that together, what it's saying is everything you've earned over your vigorous years, you're throwing it out the window. You're giving it away to somebody else. It's going to end up with it. The product of the best years of your life. So years, not only building material wealth, but building a reputation for reliability, for integrity. You can throw all of that away. You can give it away. And that's what he's, if you make a bad choice, you can give that all away. You can place it all in the hands of the cruel one. Now, who's the cruel one? I asked that question before, and it could have several references. One, it could be a reference to blackmail. He's saying, look, if you do this, you're opening the door to a blackmailer to say, you know, if you don't want this to become public knowledge, then you got to pay me money. Or, and the way I take it is, just somebody who takes pleasure in spreading these things around. He's a cruel person, and he wants to bring somebody else down to make himself look bigger, and he happens to know something about this guy and this wife of another guy. So what does he do? He tells everybody he knows. He gets on the phone, and they didn't have phones, but he sends messengers to everybody. Sends a herald out to the street corner and say, hey, this guy is committing adultery. And, you know, that results in public exposure. And these things do have a way of getting out. Could be talking about the harlot herself as the cruel one and her companions. She takes the money and they split it up. And his strength will go to strangers. That is the ability to cope with life's needs. And that's how Hubbard defines it in the Communicator's commentary. The ability, that's David Hubbard, not L. Ron Hubbard, by the way. The ability to cope with life's needs. You know, you give that away. The inner capacity to produce wealth. You're throwing it out the window. So all the best years of life have allowed you to accumulate in the form of material wealth, in the form of a reputation. You can lose all of that if the cruel one gets their hands on the information. Any one of those cruel people, the blackmailer, just the person who's vindictive, or the harlot herself. Maybe she gets mad. The adulteress, I should say. So you lose all that. Hard-earned goods. You give them to a house of an alien. What are hard-earned goods? You know what that is. But it's kind of interesting that in the Hebrew, that hard-earned goods is one word. And the word means pain. You give all your pain away. Everything that you used, all the effort, the pain, the hard work you used to acquire a good reputation, to acquire material wealth, you give it all away and it ends up in the house of an alien, somebody who doesn't even believe the way you believe. You know, that word, hard-earned goods, is the one word that's used for pain, it's the word that's used in Genesis 3:16 where it says, in pain you will bring forth children. Same word there. It means pain. So you can give away all the pain. It's just a waste. And it's a terrible thing. It's a metonymy. Remember, a metonymy is a figure of speech that substitutes one thing for something related to it. And it's a metonymy for acquisitions gained by pain, by hard work. I mean, you can't give away pain. It's a figure of speech. It means you're giving away everything that you pained to acquire. So the self-induced punishment, and this is self-induced, it's his own fault. It's worse than if your house was robbed and somebody took away all your acquisitions. At least then you could retain your honor and your dignity. But this is even worse, and it's self-inflicted. You know, in our society, and I'm kind of harping on this as you may notice, but in our society, adultery is kind of winked at, isn't it? I mean, if the President of the United States can do it, then why shouldn't I be able to do it? And in fact, we even envy some of us. I've seen people talk, even the talking heads on TV once in a while will say, boy, he could get away with it. I wish I could. That's wrong. But we live in a culture that cultivates that attitude. And we have to go back to God's word to get the wisdom to get through that and not do it. You know, even in our society, we don't look at the long view. We say, oh, adultery is fun. And I won't disagree with that. You may have a wonderful time at the moment, but then when it comes time to write the alimony check every month, that's not so fun. But you didn't think of that at the time, did you? And that's what this is saying. Think about that at the time. You know, child support, that hurts. Broken homes, jealousy, lonely people, STDs, all of that is a result that you're not thinking about if you make a wrong decision about this. There's a price to be paid. And as Dr. Watson once said to Sherlock, surely the game is hardly worth the candle. And that's what we should remember about these verses. The game is hardly worth the candle. Y'all know what that means? Anybody know what that means? It's an old, old expression. It comes clear from medieval English. And what the deal was is that if they were to have a game, either a sporting event or a game, you know, a game of cards or anything else, they'd have to light it with candles. And candles were very expensive back then. So if the game turns out to be a dud, they would say, well, the game wasn't even worth the cost of the candles. So the game isn't worth the candle. It's an old, you don't know these expressions. I have to educate you guys on some of the, you know how I love these obscure expressions. In fact, when I was in Connecticut, my boss up there, he was an Italian guy, just a character. I mean, he was a hoot. And he used to just love the expressions I used. And he said he was going to write a book someday of all the expressions I used. The one that really put him away is when I was telling him about a program or a way to track inventories and make inventories drive your general ledger that they weren't doing and didn't know about, and they were doing it all with journal entries. It's a long story. You got to understand the whole thing. But I showed them how they could drive their general ledger with their inventory. Well, he said that was pretty cool, and I said, yeah, isn't that's just slicker than socks on a rooster, isn't it? And he almost hit the floor. I mean, he immediately picked up the phone and called his wife. Myra, Jim just did something slicker than socks on a rooster. The other one was dumber than a bucket of hair. When I told him that, he called up Myra and told her she was dumber than a bucket of hair. He just had to pass. He said he was going to write a book. So I'll try to keep you guys up on the latest things. But that one I can't claim. It comes clear back from the Middle English, the medieval English. The game is hardly worth the candle. I hope I made the point. You see what it's saying? It's not worth it. Social ruin. Now we get into details, 11 through 14. It says, you will groan at your final end. You will groan. Groan refers to that loss of strength back in verse 10, when it says your strangers will be filled with your strength. And at the end, you have nothing to do but groan. And you're totally exhausted, body and flesh. And when it says at your final end, when your flesh and your body are consumed, we would say at the bitter end, because that's what it is. The adulterer fails to take the long view. Now, Gerhard von Rad said this. He was an Old Testament scholar. He said, one can never judge life by the appearance of the moment, but one must keep the end in view. Isn't that true? I think I recall saying something like that about taking the long view. I would accuse him of stealing that, but he died in 1971, and I wasn't saying that back then. And besides, I stole that expression from somebody else anyway, so who am I to say? How about you know who it was, don't you? The victim of the adulteress in verses 11 and 12 admits his own blame four different times. So he's learned his lesson. It's too late now, but he's learned his lesson. Look at verse 11. It says, you will groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated instruction. My heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to my instructors. Whose fault is all of that? It's the guy that made the bad decision. Bad decisions lead to consequences. And the only way to get around it is to have a passion, a love for God's word, so that you can acquire the wisdom. Because if you don't have that passion, if you don't have that desire, you won't find wisdom, because Proverbs 2 says you got to dig it out like it was a hidden treasure. You have to mine it like it was silver. It's not something that just flops on your plate. That's not the deal. You come here, you learn God's word. That's what we do here. We are not seeker-friendly. Seeker-friendly is just another term for making unbelievers comfortable at church. We put a Starbucks in, never talk about anything bad. That's seeker-friendly. That's nonsense. We study God's word so that we can gain wisdom. And if we gain wisdom, we'll be able to lead a skillful life. A skillful Christian life. You know that word almost in verse 14, I was almost in utter ruin. Ma'at, that means little. How do you get from little to almost? Well, you can see a connection there, but that word is often used also as soon. In other words, in a little time. Look at Psalm 2, where we have the same word. Psalm 2:12. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may come soon. Same word. Soon be kindled. His wrath may soon be kindled. And that's exactly the same word we have translated over in Proverbs 5 as almost. So let's see where soon takes us. If we say that if you, in verse 14, I was soon in utter ruin. Does that make sense? That makes more sense than almost. I mean, how much more utter ruin can you have than this guy has gone through? Because he made that bad choice. Look at Proverbs 7. I think this kind of clinches it, or it did for me, in Proverbs 7, verse 4, when it says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. Now down, look down at verse 23, where it says, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. You see the idea? He was caught so quick it was like an arrow stuck in his liver, or a bird flitting into a trap. That's how quickly it happened. And that, I think soon would be a much better choice in Proverbs 5:14. But that's my opinion. In a little amount of time. And it's funny, if you read this in Hebrew, it really cracked me up. I know it shouldn't crack me up because it's a very serious subject, but literally in Hebrew it reads, I was soon in all bad. That kind of says it. How simple. I was soon in all bad. And that's literally exactly what that says. In the midst of the assembly and the congregation, Hubbard says, and again, it's David Hubbard, not L. Ron Hubbard, made public, adultery brings personal shame, humiliation to loved ones, and loss of respect in the larger community. He also said this, in recent times, a number of politicians and religious leaders could be summoned to verify the accuracy of the teacher's words. And that was written in 1989. Things haven't gotten better, have they? So much for the downside. Now go have coffee and be gloomy for a while, thinking about the downside. And next hour, we'll look at the upside, the wisdom of marriage. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the lessons of Proverbs teaching us to lead a skillful life and make correct decisions based on your word. Father, we pray that we can be accurate in our understanding of your word, so we'll have the tools necessary to make the right decision. In Christ's name, amen.